believeth in me shall never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? And she says, yeah, I believe it. But she doesn't know what she's believing. I know what I'm believing because there are two future events. That's the resurrection of believers and the rapture of believers. And Enoch shows us that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, just a little bit of a review, because the life of Enoch is a awesome, cool life. And when we start off with Enoch, what was it like in Enoch's day? Look in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18. In Genesis' day, people were living a long time. It's before the flood. The world was very different than it is now. And it says in verse 18, Jared, this is the dad of Enoch, he lived 162 years, and he begat a son named Enoch. So he's 600 years before Noah's Ark, he's actually 600 years after, I should say, after creation. And if you follow all these things, you got Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and then Enoch. It's been 622 years since creation, and Enoch shows up here in a long line of people going down to Noah. Now, as I show you here, as you go through history, and you say, well, they're all living long, but you got to go back and listen, and we'll talk about it in a few weeks. The world was very different. There's a lot of water above us, and it filtered out all the ultraviolet light. It created a lot more atmospheric pressure, a lot of stuff that the earth was first created with that's not here now. But when you get to Enoch there, society is moving away from God, rapidly decaying. As a matter of fact, it's demonic. There is a demonic influence that's coming around again, okay? And whatever is going on in Genesis is a pattern for what's going to happen in the future. God shows us the end in the beginning, so don't ignore the book of Genesis. So Enoch, he's at a time when the world is going down spiritually in every way. Now Enoch, in verse 21, Enoch had, a pretty cool life. Look at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, and he has a son. He begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. He begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I like how he says that. For God took him. Now, we're going to come back to that in a second. But Enoch, he lived only 365. I have to say this. He only lived 365 years. Now, I want to live to be 100. I want to see my great-great-grandchildren. I want to see my grandchildren get married. That'd be wonderful. I'd love to see a godly heritage. I'd like to see God work in generation after generation. I'm not going to, I doubt I'll get that far. I'm hoping for the rapture. I'm just telling you, he's living 365 years. Did you know he knew Adam? I wish I could tell you, but here's Adam and Eve. Adam dies just after 900 years. He's 969 years when he dies. Enoch is alive, and he has 300 and some odd years, 320 years, where he knows Adam. He knows Seth. He knows all of his great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. He's living at a time where everybody's living. The accumulated wisdom of that age, the passing on of generation to generation, that was a different world. Enoch's not all by himself. Enoch knows Adam. He knows and he sees the Garden of Eden there. He sees that cherubim with that flaming sword keeping people out. If you're denying God, you're denying evidence all around you. Adam's able to tell you, I was there. Okay? So this is Enoch here. Now he's a married man. He's a family man. He's got lots of children, but he has one son named Methuselah, and that's a unique name. When he calls him Methuselah, it's a compound name. It means when he's dead, it shall come. When he's dead, something's coming. And can I go back for a second? Do you know when Methuselah? No, stay here. When Methuselah dies, guess what happens? On the year. So God gave Enoch that name, maybe, but he knew something was coming up. So it's important to know, because this is how God is working in the Old Testament, showing us something. And I want to say, not only did Enoch have a unique life. He had a wonderful worship. Verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God. That's how he lived. He didn't just believe in God like the devils do. You say, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. But he trusted God. He trusted that God was right. And even when the world's going one direction, he says, I'm going to follow God. And he spent time with God. If you love somebody, you spend time with them, don't you? And he did this for 300 years. I find a lot of Christians, they get all up and they get excited about Christianity, get excited about the Bible, and a year later, they're gone. So what is that? Not Enoch, man. He walked with God and he pleased God in Hebrews chapter 5 says, we'll get there in a moment, which is his greatest accomplishment. I mean, you know, everybody wants to build monuments, wants to make a lot of money. You know what God looks for? Faith. Looks for a life that just honors him. And God said, I like this guy. I like this guy who walked with me. And by the way, did you notice how old Enoch was when he started walking with God? Look there in your Bible. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So how old are you? You say, I'm 22. Amen. You can get an early start. I'm 58. You can get an early start. 65 is not too old to start living for God and walking with God and loving God and serving God. Amen. 65. You say, I'm too old. You are not too old. If you're breathing, you still ought to serve the Lord. Amen. So Enoch's worshiping God. But Enoch lives in a world that was not paradise. It was growing more and more violent. Look in chapter 6. I've read this. And I'm going to say it again. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man in Noah's day was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I believe they had TikTok and Facebook and everything back then. So that a man and a woman could not go a day without some image going through their head defiling them. Yes, sir. That's why it says in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. He grieved him at his heart. Down there in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt. You talk about politics. When everybody is corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. That was Enoch's world. That was how he grew up. Look at his reaction. Go to Jude chapter 1. We'll come back to Genesis in a minute. Go to Jude chapter 1. Jude is just before Revelation. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, so you can't get lost there, amen. Jude chapter 1 and verse 14. If I can get there. And Enoch also. We know this is the right Enoch because he's the seventh from Adam. He prophesied of these kind of people that were coming around in the church back then and are going to be running the world in the future. He says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord. What's that next word? All right, so he's prophesying the Lord is coming. With 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he goes on, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. These are people that Enoch reacted to. By the way, can I say this? Enoch was aware of how far the world was away from God. He could have just privately worshiped God, which is exactly what the world wants us to do, just to come into our little four walls and just worship God here. Enoch could have just kept his religion to himself and let other people do whatever makes them happy. He could have just lived in a cave far away from anybody, but that's not what Enoch did. He couldn't do that. Enoch spoke up. He warned his generation. He said, judgment is coming. And he didn't talk about just the flood. You know what he said? The Lord is coming. So he looked way out in the future. He said, wow, the flood is bad, but that's even worse. when Jesus comes back. And thank God that Enoch, in that time, he spoke up. He shined. Go to Philippians. Go back to the left. Find Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, if you had one challenge this week, try to live without complaining. Try to live without arguing. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. I got to find where I am. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is that where we live? Yeah, I don't know any nations that's not crooked and perverse. Among whom, don't hide, you need to be among this world. You live here, folks. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You know what John the Baptist did? He didn't stay silent. He preached. When Herod the king approached and sat on the side of the Jordan River and watched to see all the people coming to be baptized, John looked right him in the face and he says, Herod, it is wrong, it is wicked, it is sinful for you to have your brother's wife. He went right at him. He stood up and he spoke up. I don't find too many people courageous enough to speak against our leaders. We used to have that freedom. People don't like this. You know what churches are afraid of? Upsetting people. Emmanuel, I don't want to upset you. I mean, oh, I love you. I don't want to hurt you. Churches are afraid of upsetting people, and yet they call themselves a church. Modern Christianity is filled with feminism, fear, timidity, niceness. And it's right to be nice. But when somebody stands behind this pulpit and opens that book, I don't want nice. I want to hear what thus saith the Lord. Amen. I don't want to hear it because the preacher's angry. I want to hear it because God's angry. Amen. Amen. Modern churches only want to make everybody feel good. I hope the message was a blessing. Well, I do too, but I hope it hurt. And you know why people get offended in church? You know what? If somebody's saying something from the Bible and it crosses me, it cuts me, if I am ignorant of the Bible, I'll storm out and never hear it again. But if I know it's what the Bible says, if I'm reading my Bible, I'll go, he's right. I can't argue with that. Amen. And the problem with churches is no one's reading their Bibles. And if you come into this church and you expect me to spoon feed you, you're going to be offended at half the things that I say. But if at home you're reading your Bible, I can't tell you, I used to. I was reading 10 chapters a day. When I got saved at 17, I thought it was normal. I had time, and so I'm reading it. When I come into church, and I'm like, everything I read went over my head. Then when the pastor preached, I said, that's where I was this week. I just read that this week, and he connected the dots. And I go, whoa, this is God. And that's how church works. But if I'm always saying stuff and you're always disagreeing with me, it's because you're not in the Bible. Amen. Amen. They're ignorant of just how wicked and troubled our world is with God. You read your Bible and you go, pastor, preach harder. That's what you tell me. Warn. And then Enoch reacts and he's up there. He's warning the people. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And then Enoch's gone. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and it's just so short and sweet, isn't it? And he was not, for God took him. It's like that last piece of pie, that last piece of cake there on the counter, and you just pass by and you turn around and it's gone. Who took the piece of cake, amen? Who snatched it away? Well, that's how God is describing it. Enoch disappears. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And the truth is, God took Enoch to himself. That's what it means. Didn't just throw him away. He took him to himself. Enoch's just walking along, enjoying God, and then he disappears. He vanishes, just like Star Trek. People went looking for him. They couldn't find him. He's not here. And the Bible said that God took him. And he actually uses a phrase we're going to say, and that means that Enoch did not die like everyone else did. Over and over in Genesis, do you know what wins? Death. Look in chapter 5 and verse 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enos were 905 years, and death won there too. He died. I mean, they're living 905 years, 909 years, 912 years. These guys are living, and yet they still die. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 23 is really fun. I love this. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So what do you expect it to say? And he died, but it doesn't say that. And Enoch just kept walking with God, and then he was not, for God took him. That is called a rapture. It's called a translation, as we're going to see here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see where the New Testament comments on what happened there. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, when we talk about a rapture, rapture is not the word in the Bible. Just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's a term that applies to an event. It is a Latin word. It simply means the movement, the snatching of someone instantly from one place to another. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was, what's the word? There's our word, was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had, in the Old Testament, it said he took him. Here in the New Testament, he translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God calls it a translation to transport someone in an instant somewhere else. Like Star Trek, you know, where they would do all of that stuff back in the 1960s. You know, all the stuff that Hollywood comes up with was first in the Bible. Amen. All the greatest plots in history are in your Bible. But here, we use this word today, translation, for like when you take a word that's in one language and you translate it into another language. You move it. So you can go around to someone and say, hola, hola, hola. What's he saying? It's hello. And you translate, you move the meaning from one language to another language. That's what the rapture does, but it doesn't take words, it takes people. The other words that the Bible uses are the words caught up, caught away, snatched away. And it happens in an instant. One thing about the Star Trek transporters, it took like 30 seconds to disassemble, to kill the person. You never thought about that. But they disassembled all of their cells and all of their atoms, and then down on the planet, they reassembled them, hoping they put them all back right. Nose upside down, the ears at the top of the head. But that took 30 seconds. My translation takes a twinkling of an eye. So there are seven raptures in the Bible, and Enoch's the first. We already read it. But there's another guy. And the second one in your Bible is Elijah. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 2, in verse 9. 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 9 came to pass. Now, this is Elijah and another guy named Elisha who was with him. It came to pass when they were going over. And Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What a request. I don't want your money. I don't want your intelligence. I don't want your strength, your health. I want whatever spirit that God put in you, I want double in me. Verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. I can't guarantee it's going to happen, but if you see me go, you'll have a double portion. Verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and they talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them, Elijah and Elisha, both asunder. Just picked up one of them, took them up, and Elijah went where? Up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He crosses over Jordan, so on and so forth. What happened to Elijah? He went up. Now, it was unexpected, wasn't it? It happened fast, didn't it? See, a rapture is throughout your Bible, has all these characteristics. Let's go to the next rapture in the Bible, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, maybe you've never looked at all the raptures in the Bible. I got news for you. There are seven of them. Luke chapter 24 in verse 46. This is Jesus. Verse 46, Luke 24, 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, the Messiah, to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, this is what we need to preach, folks, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye, speaking to his disciples, are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye, wait in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, outside of Jerusalem. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried where? Carried up into heaven. Jesus is raptured. And he's gone. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So Jesus was raptured. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about people who've already died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, not they, but us alive, in Paul's day, we which are alive and we're remaining until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, not get ahead of them which are asleep. They get to go first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, they get to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So the fourth group of people that are raptured are the Christians who are, and if you look at those that verse there in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's snatched away. Use the modern, hoovered. But that's not the last time. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. There's somebody else who gets raptured. We actually have two. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7. And these are Moses and Elijah. Look at verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses. By the way, am I called to be a witness, yes or no? Yeah. But did you know during the first half of the tribulation, there won't be any witnesses except these two? There's only Moses and Elijah who are still standing for God, still preaching the truth, still calling men to repentance, and they are ignored, they are laughed at, they are mocked and rejected by the entire world. Look into verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. Guess how long that is? 3.5 years, the first half. clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks prophesied in the minor prophets standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, devoureth their enemies. You don't want to mess with them. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These guys are deadly. Verse 6. They have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who did that in the Old Testament? A guy named Elijah. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who did that? Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, 3.5 years of preaching, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's the Antichrist, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, speaking of Jerusalem, which spiritually right now is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Their bodies will lie in the center street of Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies 3.5 days, and they will not suffer the dead bodies to be put in graves. They'll be watching it with live TV feeds. Verse 10, they that dwell upon the earth. You think you're going through the tribulation? You're not here. They that dwell upon the earth shall what? I wouldn't rejoice if the Antichrist just killed Moses. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and have Christmas. They'll send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Ah, but we're not finished. Verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet. Can you imagine that? I mean, these three guys, they've been beheaded, by the way. All of a sudden, the head rolls back on it. They stand up, but they're not finished. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And everyone, they heard a great voice. Sorry, not that they, the Moses and Elijah, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's Moses and Elijah in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist is taking over. But that's not the finish of it. Go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. Near the end of the tribulation, you have a large group of people who are raptured. People call this the pre-wrath rapture. You're not there. 144,000 male virgin Jews and all the Gentiles that never heard the gospel one time in their life, they're getting saved. We're not there. The witnesses are now, first half of the tribulation, two guys are witnessing. The last half, 144,000. Let's go. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, like Jesus. He is Jesus. Having on his head a golden crown and his hand a sharp sickle, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, Jesus, and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So there's a reaping there, and I'm going to say, let's go to, there's 144,000 guys all disappear, and they end up in Mount Zion in the New Jerusalem. But I just got to get to someplace here. Let me go to, look at verse 17, because there's one more rapture. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. You know what a sickle is, don't you? It's one of those harvesting tools you've probably never used, where you are, call it a scythe. We call it a harvesting tool that knocks the growth down, and then you bundle it, and you beat it, and you get the grain off of it. And he says, another angel, verse 17, came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. One group's been taken up, and he says, gather now the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, gathered the vine of the earth cast it into the winepress of the wrath of God. Didn't get to go to be with Jesus. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, that's 5 feet high, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, that's 120 miles, of blood 5 feet thick at Armageddon. So you've got Enoch going up first, you got Elijah going up, Jesus going up, Christians at the start of the tribulation, Moses in the middle of the tribulation, 144,000 toward the end, and then all the unsaved are caught up and then dumped. So here's a picture, and I'll tell it to you next week, because I'm almost finished. You won't be surprised, because there's too much meat here. Everybody during the tribulation is going to be running for their lives. They're going to be building bomb bunkers. They're going to be hiding in caves. They're going to be digging holes. They're going to be hiding. And then a rapture will occur. No matter where you're hiding, God's going to bring you and drop you into Armageddon for judgment. You cannot hide from God. I mean, this ought to terrify. You think you can hide from God? You know what Cain did? He went from the presence of the Lord. He couldn't hide from God. Jonah, he got on the ship trying to go away from the presence of the Lord, trying to get as far away. You can't hide from God. You've got all the unsaved are gathered. They're raptured and dropped down into Armageddon. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 26. Luke 17, 26. And as it was in the days of who? That's the Greek word for Noah, but it's Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming Son of Man, when he comes again. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Were they ready for it? No. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So Noah getting in the ark survives the judgment. Lot coming out of Sodom misses the judgment. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, comes back in his glory. Verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her when she thought about going back. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life is going to lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Now watch this. This is not our rapture. One's going to be taken, the other's left. Two women shall be grinded together, one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered, his disciples answered, said unto them, where, Lord, where are they going? And Jesus said back unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. You know what eagles are? Vultures. And these people that are being raptured are being dropped in a place where they're judged and the birds feast on them. It's Armageddon. So not every rapture is for you. Nod your head. There are different raptures. So after that last rapture, up and down, Jesus returns with his saints. We read that, not for his saints. He's already returned for us. The full force of the second coming of Jesus Christ is revealed. And by the way, he's not coming for Christians. He's coming for Israel. And he's starting out the millennial reign of Jesus as King of Israel. What did they call him at his birth? The King of the Jews. What they mockingly say when he died on the cross? The King of the Jews. Now he's my king, but only by the grace of God. Only by the mercy of God I found out about him. But he comes back as King of the Jews. And the minor prophets are full of prophecies of Jesus coming for his people, Israel. So let's finish this up and let's describe what the rapture is to us. It's like Enoch's. By the way, I'm not being picked up by a flaming chariot, folks. Maybe you can call an Uber. Jesus says he's coming for me. Amen. It's very different. I'm not going up by Elijah's rapture. I'm not going up with 144,000. I'm going up with Moses and Elijah. I'm going up like Enoch. It's a surprise event. Do you know Enoch sitting there walking along? Maybe he's with somebody. Everything's going on, happy-go-lucky, and then boom, in the twinkling of an eye, he's gone. And that's how the rapture will be for us, folks. In an instant, no warning. There are no signs leading to the rapture, not our rapture. There was nothing going on that would tell the people, ooh, something's about to happen. Oh, I think there's going to be a rapture. No, there is no signs for the rapture for the Christian. It happens for us exactly as it did with Enoch. All the signs are described in Matthew 24 that everybody today thinks is for us. Let me tell you, point to the visible coming of Jesus Christ. And all those signs are like the rise of the Antichrist, a one world government, one world currency, rebuilding the Jewish temple, a giant asteroid called a mountain falling from the sky that kills 2 billion people. The mark of the beast, the image of the beast, they all point to his visible second coming. The rapture has no signs. It could happen right now. I told you about, I was in a hotel with Nita. We were at a preaching conference. And we're sitting in the hotel, and we get to sleep. About 3 a.m. in the morning, the alarm went off, a fire alarm in the whole hotel. Now, I cannot mimic how loud the fire alarm was, but believe me, it woke up the dead. So as I'm sitting up and I hear this, I can't do it. I wish I could. Wah! Wah! I'm telling you, you know what I said? Sweetheart, it's the rapture. She'll tell you, that's exactly what I said. Woo! Amen. There was no warning. It just, boom, it's it. I was ready. Oh, it was just a fire alarm. But that's how it's going to happen, folks. What's great about the rapture is it was promised just to us, not to the Jews. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Not to the world, not to the politicians, but to believers. John chapter 14. And I hear this chapter always quoted at funerals. And I understand why. But let me tell you, this verse is not about a funeral. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Would you put that over your phone? Because your phone and your feeds and your news and everything you're feeding with you is scaring you and terrifying you. Bible, Jesus said a commandment, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, now trust me, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll send Peter back for you. Is that what he says? I'll send Mary back. No, I will, I love these words, come again, not to judge the world, not yet, but I will come only to receive you under myself, like a groom comes and gets his bride. Now, the Jewish marriage ceremony is a little bit different than ours. We always have the groom sitting up here sweating and panicking, waiting for the bride to come. But in those days, the wedding began when the groom went and got the bride, and then they came into the ceremony. They came in together. And this is Jesus saying, I'm going to come and get the believers. I will receive you unto myself. That's what rapture means. When God took Enoch, he took Enoch to himself, and I will receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? It's a special honor. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. That's for believers. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. You know these scriptures. But I need to remind you that we are one body. And we're not going up schizophrenically or in bits and pieces, all right? Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as if unto the Lord. You do it because you're doing it unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. If you're saved, he's the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, You need to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Wait a minute. So the wife is a picture of the church. The husband is a picture of Christ loving the church, and he gave himself for it, one body, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You got some wrinkles, folks? Jesus will iron it out. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we now that we're saved, are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So God can take multiple and make them into one. This is a great, what's the word? Mystery. We'll look at this next week. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Folks, we are one body. Every believer from the thief on the cross, he's the first one in. Do you think of that? The first guy that got into the body of Christ, got into the church, got into this thing called the kingdom of God was the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the first one. And all believers since the thief on the cross all the way down to the last one still alive at the rapture, they're all one body. They're all one body. And we all go up together to be with Jesus, who's coming for his bride at the rapture. Jesus is not coming back for Israel. No, he comes back at the second coming for Israel. He comes back at the rapture for us. And that brings indescribable joy. Go to Titus chapter 2. First and Second Timothy, and then Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is a unique use. It doesn't say something in the past. It says what we should be doing now, looking for that hope. Or what kind of hope? Oh, that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. Who's our great God? Jesus. Who's our Savior? Jesus. And we're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It brings indescribable joy. You know what the second coming brings? When Jesus comes back and every eye sees him, it says they will weep, they will wail, they will scream. It is terrifying. Not me. I'm looking forward to his coming just for me. And by the way, there is a heavenly reward if you are ready for the rapture. You're looking forward to it. Go to 2 Timothy. Go back to the left. Just a few pages. Chapter 4. In verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says this. At the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I didn't get angry at God and say, I don't believe this anymore. I don't believe that. No. I kept the faith. Henceforth, from this moment on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but on to all them that are perfect. Is that what it says? On all them that stay faithful, that never fail. No. If you just love his appearing, if you just look forward to it, God says, I'll reward you if you live looking forward to me coming again. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Back to the left a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians. Just a few pages back and we'll be done. Chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's salvation. Turn away from your old religion to Jesus Christ so you can serve God. Verse 10, and to what? Four-letter word. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. I'm not going through the wrath to come. By the way, the entire 7 years is the wrath of God, not just the end. I've been delivered from the time of Jacob's trouble. I've got my own trouble. And I have been delivered from the wrath to come. Now, it definitely is a mystery. We're gonna talk about that when we get there. But so let me say this. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about all the different things and that Paul calls it a mystery. And you got to work through more scriptures than just a few little key scriptures you can make say anything you want. You're going to have to start taking the Bible literally and go, wait, that can only go here. You ever worked a puzzle? When you work that puzzle, you can try and force a piece to go somewhere, but you're going to have to let it go. No, it goes over here. And so next week, we're going to lay the puzzle pieces out. We're going to put them where they belong. You're going to go, so that's where it is. Yeah, it's a mystery because it's hard to understand. But the Bible says rightly dividing. How many of you, when you do a puzzle, do you just start and you just go out of the box like you're like, no, nobody does that. You know what you do? You put all the yellows over here. You put all the blues over there. You put all the corners and edges over here. You're rightly dividing. You're getting it ready. And that's what we've got to do with the Bible. And then next week I'll show you, because Enoch started it all, I'll show you what to do while you're waiting for the rapture. Because there's some things you should be doing. What are you right now? You see, Judgment Day is coming. And if we don't have another week, if I don't have time to go through all of this, you know enough to know that something's about to happen. And I'll be really, really simple with you. Judgment was coming. It was 1,000 years yet to come from Enoch until the flood. But Enoch preached like it would happen today. And you and I got to be ready for the judgment. The Bible says, even if there's no second coming in your lifetime, the Bible says it is appointed men once to die. And right after that is you're already going to face the judgment. Judgment Day is coming. Most people are not ready. Most Christians aren't even taking the rapture seriously. You know what people are concerned with? They're concerned with conspiracy theories, government abuses. They wonder who's the Antichrist. I remember Barack Obama. Everybody says, oh, spell his name backward and then put numbers. It spells 666. They did that with Ronald Reagan. They do that with everybody. You know what you're doing? Wasting your time. You know what you need to worry about? Souls. My goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, don't think of yourself one more second. Think of someone else who has no hope, who's not heard the gospel, who needs to hear somebody tell them that God wants them. You're so caught up in, oh, this government program is going to do this, and this thing is a fake, and this is a fraud. That's the devil discouraging, defeating, and shutting up Christians when we should be out like Enoch preaching. Folks, it'll happen at any moment. And one of these days, I'm going to fly away. I don't need wings either. This life of mine is already a vapor. But at any moment, it could end. And you know what the fearful thing is? If you're hearing the gospel right now, if you know that Jesus Christ died for you and you still live separate from him, you don't think you need him. And if I disappeared or the Christians in this room disappeared right now, it'll be your last chance. You don't get another chance after you miss the rapture. It is over, folks. God says that he will send strong delusion. He'll mess with your brain so that you will believe a lie and you reject the truth. If you reject the truth long enough, God says, done. Study Pharaoh and you'll find out what that means. And are you willing to take that chance? You willing to go out of here, get in the car and think that I got plenty of time? You do not have plenty of time. The reason why I got saved 45 years ago was because my pastor preached and convinced me I could die that night. I'm still here. But you know what I live now? I could go up at any time. I live like this is the last day I've got. I'm going to live it for God. I'm not building bunkers. I'm not prepping for the end times. I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I'm trying to serve God, please God, and give my life for God. I hope you do too. Will you stand with me and bow your heads in prayer? There's one way to be ready for heaven. One way to miss the coming tribulation called the worst time ever. There's nobody on this planet who's ready for the Antichrist and for that stuff coming on. And it's all there to break the Jews and get them back to God. He already broke me. What's it going to take for him to break you? Will you decide to believe Jesus now? Father, I pray that you just, as we talk about some meat here, but Enoch went up. This is magnificent. This is something that just wasn't supposed to happen. It's supposed to be death after death after death after death. Death was always supposed to win. But Enoch proves it doesn't have to win. And it wasn't because Enoch did anything great. He just walked with you. He loved you. He followed you. And you showed us that we can even escape death one day. There's coming a time when there's going to be a rapture of believers as your bride going to be with you. We've got a lot of spots and a lot of wrinkles. I pray the one worst one that we carry is selfishness, not caring about others, fear of upsetting other people, not being and darkening the light that you put inside of us. God, please make bright lights out of your people here this morning. If there's anybody in this room who just is not ready both to die and not ready to meet you, I pray they realize they can get ready right now by crying out to you from their heart of hearts, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You saved my husband. You saved my wife. Saved my parents. Would you save me, please? He promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, is there somebody in this room who gets saved? I pray that they would, and we rejoice with them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 246.